we're excited to hear from Brother Davis tonight. You heard, I'm sure, a little bit about from preacher this morning in the service this morning. Been in missions for 16 years. The Lord's used him to start three churches. Just turned his third church over to a national preacher. The Lord has a burden for souls. So I'm excited for it, Brother Davis. I hope you just give him your heart tonight. I'm going to pray. Special music will come, and then Brother Davis will preach to us. Let's pray. Father, I love you and thank you, Lord. Again, I thank you for the burden of this man and his faithfulness up there in Canada. Lord, thank you for using him to see three churches birthed and now turned over to nationals, Lord. And now there's three towns that have lighthouses in Canada, Lord, and I thank you for it. God, I pray you bless Brother David. Be with him. I pray you just use him. Holy Spirit, I pray you speak to the hearts. Love you and thank you now. All this we ask in your name. Amen.
I really didn't look much at the decor, although it's beautiful. The color coordinating and or the seating arrangement or the balcony or the choir. I'll be honest with you, the first thing I looked at was the size of your pulpit. Because I know your preacher, and he's just a wee bit taller than I am. And so I was a little bit fearful about what I'd have to stand behind. It reminded me years ago, I was asked, a preacher on the telephone called me up from Missouri. And I'd never met him before. I didn't know him from Adam. He asked me to come and preach, and I said I would. And when I drove into the church parking lot, he met me out in the parking lot, and fear struck a chord in my heart. The reason being, he was 6'11". And so I can only imagine the size of the pulpit. Amen. And sure enough, When I got up to preach and sat my Bible down, my nose rested where my Bible sat. Amen. And so, but this isn't bad, okay? Praise the Lord. And I thank the Lord for this church, for your preacher. We went to school together, graduated together, and we've been friends over the years, and you've got a great, great pastor and family, and I appreciate him so very, very much. Sorry I missed him, and but I understand, I know he's excited about where he's at tonight, and I'm excited about being back here. I want to say a special thank you to all of you folks for all of your prayers and support for me and my family over the years. This is one of the first churches that took us on for support when we started the Deputation Trail back 16 years ago. So you have been supporting us for nigh well 16 years. And we truly want to say thank you so very, very much for all of your prayers and all of your sacrifice for us. You've made our ministry possible in the land of Canada, and we truly, truly are indebted to you. We're back home on our first full-fledged furlough in 14 years. I've been back, once or twice, very, very briefly, just for a short while, to raise some additional support. But this time, we're back, reporting back to all of our churches in 14 different states. 80% of our churches have not seen us in 14 to 16 years. So that's a long time. And so we felt it would be good to do so. But, you know, we're glad to be back. You know, if you'd have told me I'd have been a missionary, or I would be a missionary back 17, 18 years ago, I would have said you had rocks in your head. Because the furthest thing from my mind was being a missionary. But, you know, God did something in my life. Before I went off to the field of Canada, I was pastoring the Heritage Baptist Church in Lawrence, Kansas. And for 12 years prior to that, God laid it on my heart for the land of Canada. I spent some time up there when I was a teenager with my grandfather. And then later on, when God saved me, He just gave me a burden for the land of Canada. So for every week, and many times throughout the week, I pray for the land of Canada. Now, don't misunderstand. I wasn't praying that I'd go. Amen. I was very happy with what I was doing, pastoring. But I was praying that God would rear up some missionaries to go to the land of Canada and preach the gospel, start fundamental, Bible-believing, independent Baptist churches and do a work for God. Well, I was pastoring the Heritage Baptist Church, like I said, Lawrence, Kansas. One Sunday night after church, everybody left. I locked the doors and I went down to my office, and I had been doing that for almost a year. Every Sunday night, I had an all-night prayer meeting. Nobody knew about it except my wife. And it was during one of these all-night prayer meetings, I was in my office on my knees and going over my prayer list. And it was about 3 in the morning, and sure enough, there was Canada on my list as it always had been. And I started praying for Canada. And lo and behold, in the midst of it, it was as if the Lord said to me, now, don't misunderstand, I didn't see a 60-foot Jesus in the sky. Amen? I didn't hear an audible voice in that office. Had I probably would have ran out of that office. Amen? But it was as if the Lord said to me, hey, Greg, you've been praying for Canada so long, why don't you go? It so startled me that I got up off my knees and I just kind of stood there, and I don't know if I verbally aloud said this or at least in my heart I said, Lord, me? You would have me go to Canada? I remember getting back down on my knees, and by the time 7 o'clock rolled around, I was convinced from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet that God wanted me to be a missionary church planter in the land of Canada. I remember telling my wife early that morning. A couple days later, I told my children. It wasn't long afterwards, I broke the news to our church. I stayed long enough to help them find a new pastor, and they did. A good friend of mine, Scott Hanks, still pastoring there. I left on a Monday. Brother Hanks moved in on a Wednesday, a smooth transition. We hit the Deputation Trail, and on October 1st of 1996, we entered into northwestern Ontario, a place called Kenora, and we planted our first church, the Victory Baptist Church. We were there 5 years. We helped train a Canadian man to take the work over, and he did. From there, we went one province over to central Canada in the province of Manitoba. Likewise, we were there 5 years, and then from there, we went to north-central Ontario, where we've been the last 4 years, and that work, likewise, has been turned over to a Canadian man, and so we're back on a furlough, and we're excited about what the Lord is doing. We want you to pray for us. I'm not sure what the future holds for us in the days ahead. First time in all of my life in ministry, I do not have the mind of God exactly where I need to go, so I covet your prayers, amen? Our furlough is going to end probably the end of November. I need to make some decisions, so please remember the Davis family in prayer. Amen. Let me encourage you to grab one of our prayer cards off of our display table back there in the foyer and put it in a strategic place where you can remember us and pray for us on a regular basis. Amen. I mean, put it in the bathroom. Amen. On the mirror. You got to get up every day and go in there and get ready for the day. comb your hair, brush your teeth, take your teeth out of the brush, something like that, and you can remember the Davis family in prayer. Or maybe on the refrigerator. Amen? We all like to travel there, and I'll be careful about this. But when you go to that refrigerator once, two times, three times, four times, 10 times a day, whatever, you can see our mugshot and remember us in prayer. So please remember the Davis family in prayer. My son Jeff, whom you likewise support, he's a missionary church planner in Canada. He's about 8 hours north of where I was at, about where the road ends. I told him I was going to be here. He said, Dad, tell the folks thank you and keep praying for them. And he appreciates your support and your prayers for he and his family. Amen. Again, thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We're excited about what the Lord is doing. We've had a lot of people saved. We've got a lot of people that have been called into full-time Christian work. One of them is going to, I think, is probably scheduled to be here in the days ahead. Surrendered to preach under me. And I talk to him every week. And Francisco Penner. And he's a Canadian. And he's going back to Canada to plant churches in southern Ontario. Now, I don't know about you, but that excites me. And it ought to excite you because that's fruit that God will add to your account. Amen. And the influence that we've had and helped train him for the ministry. So, again, thank you so very, very much for all that you've done. Well, let me preach to you a little bit tonight. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter number 8 tonight. Acts, chapter number 8. Charlotte, where are you at? Will you wave to me as she leaves? She sung that special. There. Boy, it's good to see you and to see Ward. I know these folks here. Amen. Used to be at Sauk Village. Amen. I'm good friends with her brother who pastors up in Wisconsin, who likewise support us. And we've become good friends over the years. Good to see you folks and Ward. And last time I'd seen you, you only had one or two kids. Now you're replenishing the earth. Amen. Praise the Lord. Surely did enjoy the song. What a blessing it was. Amen. Acts chapter number 8, if you find it, if you could, would you stand with me tonight for the reading of the Word of God? Acts chapter number 8. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 26, and I want you to follow along with me silently as I read aloud, and we'll read down to verse number 38 to our hearing this evening. Acts 8, begin with verse number 26. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Rise, and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask God's blessing on the preaching of the Word of God. Father, what a joy and a blessing, and yea, privilege it is to be back here at Faith Baptist Church. Lord, these folks have been surely good to me and my family, praying and supporting us over the years. And Lord, it's a joy to be able to be back here. Lord, I'd like to be a blessing tonight. And so I pray that you'd help me. My prayer is that while I speak from without, the blessed Holy Spirit would speak from within. And I pray as the psalmist prayed back yonder there in the Psalms when he said, Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Tonight, that's our yearning desire, for the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and to help us to glean some truths that would stir us, help us, encourage us. Lord, if necessary, convict us. But I pray tonight you do a real work of grace in our hearts and in our lives. And we'll be sure to thank you for what you accomplish. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Tonight I'm going to speak on a character that is nestled in this text of Scripture that the Bible doesn't say an awful lot about. In other words, there's not much dialogue in the Scripture on the man that I'm going to address to our hearing. That man is a man by the name of Philip. When you read his story, you'll not find a great deal recorded about him. But what we do find in the Bible ought to excite us to no end. If there is one thing that we know about this man Philip, predicated upon the Scripture, it's this. If there was ever a man who had evangelistic fervor, it was the man Philip. If there was ever a man in the Bible who had missionary zeal, it was the man Philip. I am convinced from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet that Philip ate, slept, walked, and talked the conversion of souls. What I want to endeavor to do tonight is I'd like to highlight four wonderful truths that emanate from this passage of Scripture that I trust the Holy Spirit would really work in our heart and, Lord, deal with us in a special way. Amen. Now, I've got to warn you tonight, you're listening to a simple preacher. Now, I didn't say simple-minded. Amen. By simple, I mean this. I want to take some great truths and put it down on the bottom shelf where everybody can get it. You see, I want the youngest of kids to understand what Brother Davis is preaching about tonight. Yet, at the same time, I'd like the oldest of the saints of God to be stirred and challenged by what I'm going to address to our hearing. I want you to notice, first and foremost, that we have in this passage of Scripture, and maybe, just maybe tonight, the most important thing that I'm going to say is that we have a willing servant. A willing servant. Would you note with me, beginning with verse 26, these words? The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Then I want to arrest your attention to the next little phrase in verse 27, where the Bible simply says, "And he arose and went." My dear friend, there is more here than meets the eye. If you were to look at the early verses of chapter 8, you would find that Philip was down in the area of Samaria preaching a great revival. Samaria, dear friend, that's where the crowd was, amen? That's where the populace was. And I'm here to tell you, God was blessing immeasurably, amen? And at the very height of the revival, when folks were getting saved and lives were being changed and undoubtedly families probably being put back together, the Bible says that the angel of the Lord came to him at the very height of the revival and he said, "Hey, Philip, I want you to go down unto Gaza, which is desert." And I love what the Bible says. The Bible says that he didn't argue, he didn't question, he didn't hesitate, he didn't balk at it. The Bible simply says, "And he arose and went." Now, would you think with me a little bit tonight? I mean, if you were hot after souls and you had a burden for souls, as Philip did, I mean, you know, where would you want to be? Man, I'd want to be down into Samaria too, amen? That was the Chicago of the land, amen? That's where the people were. But the Bible says he simply went. You know, not many prospects for salvation down in the desert region, amen? Not many candidates for transformation down in the desert region. But I'm here to tell you, dear friend, the reason why God used Philip in a great and mighty way was because Philip was willing to go where God wanted him to go, do what God wanted him to do, and to be what God wanted him to be. Tonight, I'm so glad to tell you that God's blessing isn't based upon our IQ. Boy, aren't you glad about that? Boy, I am. You say, "Why, Brother Davis?" Because my IQ is at that end of the spectrum instead of that end. Amen. Boy, I'm so glad it's not based upon our intelligence. Hey, I'm so glad it's not based upon our gifts and abilities. Amen. Or talents. Boy, I love the song tonight that she sung. Boy, wasn't it a blessing? And you know, I love to sing. My only problem is my family don't like to hear me sing. They gave me a complex years ago. I remember years ago, one day I was singing in the shower. Boy, it always sounds good in the shower, doesn't it? Amen. It just kind of resonates against the walls of that shower stall. Man, I was just singing. I was waxing eloquent unto the Lord in song. And I don't know what I was singing. Maybe "Victory in Jesus" or "I'll Fly Away" or something like that. And man, I was really cutting loose, singing to the top of my lungs. And I was right in the height of the chorus, and I could almost visualize the Lord bowing an ear, listening to the melodious tune coming out of that shower stall. But right in the height of the chorus, when I was really getting with it, I heard the strangest noise come out of that shower stall. So I stopped singing. Sure enough, I heard it again. So this time, I opened up the shower stall door, and I stuck my head out, and God is my witness. There stood my wife and my four kids in the doorway of the bathroom, and while I was a-singing, this is what they were doing. I mean, howling like a bunch of wild coyotes. Hurt my feelings. My family says that when I sing, heaven flies its flag at half-mast. Amen. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but I'm here to tell you. I'm going to tell you something tonight, dear friend. God's blessing isn't based upon my ability to sing. And if you can sing, you ought to sing unto the Lord. But God's blessing isn't based upon my ability, my talents, IQ, or whatever. God's blessing is based upon my willingness, your willingness, to do what God wants you to do, be what God wants you to be, and to go where God wants you to go. Friend, I'm here to tell you, if there's a reason why God used him, it was because he was a willing servant. But may I hasten to say, there's something else that's nestled here in this text of Scripture I think is worthy of our consideration tonight. Not only do we have a willing servant, but oh, I love this one. We have what I like to call a wanting sinner. Would you note with me, beginning with verse number 27, would you? And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. In other words, here was a man who was wanting to know the truth of God's word. Would I be wrong in surmising that apparently he was longing to know the way of eternal life? Friend, I am convinced from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet that while I preach tonight within the confines of this building, there are folks out in this area who are longing to know what life's all about. They're longing to know what living's all about. They're longing to know the way of eternal life. Now, they're living on the cheap substitutes of the world to try to find out what life's all about. But you and I know the only way they can get joy, peace, and happiness is by knowing the Savior. Amen. But I'm convinced that while I preach tonight, there are folks into the four corners of the earth who are longing to know who God is and what salvation is all about and the way of eternal life. I'll never forget how I was knocking doors one day in big old trailer park. My, I must have had 500 trailers in it. And I was knocking doors. In fact, I had a fellow in the church with me. We knocked for a couple of days during the middle of the summer, and it was hot. And I remember the second day we were driving into the trailer park there. And as soon as we pulled into the trailer park, I looked at my partner, Brother Larry, and I said, Larry, look at first trailer where we started there yesterday. No one was home. There's a car in the driveway. I said, why don't we stop and see if we can get a chance to talk to him? He said, okay, Brother Greg, let's do it. So we pulled in the driveway and we got out. It was my turn to talk. And so I knocked on the door, and lo and behold, a young woman about 24 years of age answered the door. And she introduced herself. Her name was Rose, and I introduced myself and Brother Larry with me, and I told her where we were from. We were just out in the neighborhood visiting, get a chance to visit with folks, and she invited us in. Well, lo and behold, we went in, and we sat down, and we began to talk and just to fellowship a little bit. And then finally, I got around to spiritual things, and I asked her, I said, Rose, can I ask you a question? She said, sure. I said, do you know for sure if you died today you'd go to heaven, or do you have some doubt? She looked at me, and she said, Mr. Davis, I don't know where I'd go. And I said, well, if there was a way that you could know that you could have a home in heaven, wouldn't you want to know it? She said, boy, if there was a way I could know, I surely would like to know it. Well, to make a long story short, I went through the plan of salvation with her. When it was all said and done, I said, Rose, does it make sense to you? She said, yeah, it makes sense. I said, would you like to call on the Lord and receive Jesus Christ as your one and only Savior, trusting what he did for you on the cross as your only way to heaven? She said, I sure would. And so she said, can we kneel down right here? And I remember us kneeling down next to the couch, me and Brother Larry. And I led her in the sinner's prayer. Oh, she was weeping and crying. She got Brother Larry a crying. She got me a crying. When it was all said and done, she asked the Lord to save her. I said, Rose, did you mean that with all your heart? She said, I sure did. I said, Rose, if you died right now, according to the Bible, where would you go? She said, I'd go to heaven. Boy, that was exciting to me. Amen. But hold it now. Here's the icing on the cake. I got to talk to her a little while and talked about coming to church, walking the aisle, making a public profession of faith. And after a while talking to her, I said, well, Rose, I guess we got to leave, but, you know, I'm going to pick you up. Won't you come to church tomorrow and be my guest? And all of a sudden, the floodgates opened, and she began to cry like a newborn baby. She said, I said, Rose, what's wrong? She said, you're not. First of all, she said, Mr. Davis, why did you knock on my door today? I said, Rose, we were here yesterday. No one was home. And when we pulled in the driveway, we saw your car. We thought we'd take a chance. She said, you're not going to believe it, Mr. Davis. You're not going to believe it. I said, Rose, what am I not going to believe? She said, you're not going to believe it. You're not going to believe it. I said, Rose, what am I not going to believe? She said, you're not going to believe it. You're not. I said, Rose, what am I not going to believe? She said, you know, and I found out that Rose didn't even live there. In fact, that was her fiancé's trailer. And she had just come down to tidy up get things ready. They were about to be married, and her fiancé was in an automobile wreck. He was in the hospital on the mend, but was going to get out soon. And so she had just driven down to get some last-minute preparations, and Rose was raised Church of Christ. Found that out while I was talking with her. You know what Church of Christ believe? They believe in baptismal regeneration. Amen? They believe the power is in the city water main, but you and I know it's in the Savior's veins. Amen? It's the blood that saves the soul. Amen? And she said, you're not going to believe it, but she said, my fiancé, she said, he's been talking to me about this thing of getting saved. And she said, I've been so confused and so mixed up, and I know I need to be saved, but I didn't know how to be saved. And she said, you're not going to believe it. And I said, what am I not going to believe? She said, it wasn't 2 minutes before you knocked on my door that I was in the kitchen on the floor on my knees, and I was praying something like this. Oh, God, I know I need to be saved, but Lord, I'm so confused and mixed up. So, Lord, you're going to have to show me how to get saved or send somebody by and show me how to get saved. Friend, I about had a spell, amen. I'm here to tell you, friend, I got excited as could be. I mean, here was a sinner that God had who was wanting to know the way of eternal life. I'm here to tell you, dear friend, they're out there. They're out there. They're out there. I'm not saying everybody you talk to is another rose, but I am telling you, there are roses out there, amen. Oh, listen to me. We have a willing servant that God could lead to a wanting sinner. Hold it, dear friend. He would have never led him to the wanting sinner unless he first had been the willing servant. Amen. That brings me to say number three. There's something else that's nestled here in this text of Scripture, and I love this. Not only a willing servant, a wanting sinner, but thirdly, we have what I like to call a witnessing spirit. Would you look with me at verse beginning 29? Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. A witnessing spirit. Here's a man, Philip, who truly had a witnessing spirit. Notice what the Ethiopian eunuch said in response to his question, understandest thou what thou readest? What did he say? How can I except some man should guide me? Friend, may I hasten to say tonight, people don't get saved by osmosis. People don't get saved by accident. If somebody gets saved, it's because somebody who has a witnessing spirit has confronted them with the righteous demands of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here was a man who was soul conscious. Amen. Can I ask you a question tonight? How soul conscious are you? Do you find yourself often afflicted by the same common malady that sometimes afflicts me? It's called coldness. Aloofness. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in ourselves, in our ministry, and yea, our church, that we can literally pass hundreds, if not thousands, of people every week and never one time think in our heads, I wonder, are they going to heaven or are they going to hell? We'll go to the grocery store. We'll go to Walmart. We'll go to the gas station. We'll go to places of business. And how many times do we actually look at the crowd and say, I wonder, are they heaven bound or are they hell bound? We have a witnessing spirit. I'll never forget. One Sunday, we had two visitors come this particular Sunday into our services. And it was a mother and a daughter. And they came and sat right here on the front row. The mother's name was Geraldine. And her daughter's name was Charlene. She was about 16 years of age, the teen girl, Charlene. Mama sat right here on the edge of on the end of the pew. Charlene sat in the aisle. She was in a wheelchair. She was a cripple girl. She had a degenerative bone disease. She was confined to a wheelchair. And they were visiting the first Sunday. And I'll never forget it. I preached that Sunday morning. Guess what happened? God got a hold of their hearts. And when I gave the invitation, you want to know who the first two people were at the altar? Geraldine and her daughter Charlotte. And they came to the altar, and we had the privilege of leading them to Jesus Christ that day. We baptized them both. They became permanent fixtures in our church. I mean, no two people were more of a joy to pastor than Geraldine and Charlene Mock. Every time the doors opened, they were in their place. Anything going on? And they loved me and my family and supported us and were loyal to us. And, you know, wonderful, wonderful people. Well, you know, about, I don't know, maybe 5 or 6 months had gone by. And on a Sunday morning again, sure enough, they're in their place. Geraldine right there, Charlene in the aisle in a wheelchair. And I remember preaching a particular message that Sunday. I'll never forget it. I preached a sermon entitled, The Torments of Hell. I preached that hell was real and hell was hot. And I preached that people without Jesus Christ have no hope of heaven. They have only to look for judgment in the place called hell. When I gave the invitation that morning, the very first two people that came to the altar was Geraldine and Charlene. And I'm here to tell you, they came wailing. I'm talking wailing. People from the back of the auditorium could hear them just crying out loud. And they were there at the altar, and I got about halfway through the invitation, and Geraldine, the mama, she went like this and asked me to come down. And I went down to her, and I said, Geraldine, what is it? And she said, Preacher. She said, it's Zane. Zane was her husband. She said, you know, Zane's not saved, and we've been praying for him, and a lot of people have tried to talk to him, but Preacher, it's Zane, and Preacher, I can't bear the thought of Zane dying and going to the place you preached about. And then little Charlene piped up. She said, that's right, Brother Davis. She said, Preacher, if my daddy dies and goes to hell, I don't think I can live with the reality that he's burning and all those torments you described this morning. She said, would you pray with us that God would save my daddy? And I said, I sure will. We got down on her knees there and we prayed for her daddy, Geraldine's husband, to be saved. And when we got up off our knees, we were all three of us were crying. And I dried my tears from my eyes and I looked at Geraldine and I looked at Charlene. I said, Charlene, you know I've tried to catch your dad on several occasions, but I've never been able to catch him at home. I know other people have tried to talk to him. We've been praying for him so long. I'm going to tell you something. God so burdened my heart for him, I'm going to make you a promise. And I kept it. I said, I'm going to come over every single day until I get the opportunity to witness to your dad. She said, you promise me, Preacher? I said, I promise. She said, okay, I'm going to pray that God save my daddy. Well, this was on a Sunday morning. Didn't wait long. Monday night rolled around, and I got one of the young preacher boys in our church to go with me to go out to see Zane Mock. But hold it. In between Sunday morning and Monday night, I found out a lot of significant things about Zane Mock. Probably the most significant was this. Zane didn't like preachers. So, me being a preacher, can you understand some of the anxiety that was in my heart? But I found out even something more significant than that. The last preacher that stood on his porch and tried to talk to him about the Lord, pow, he punched him off the porch. Now, can you understand the anxiety increasing in my heart right now? Because all I could see was myself being preacher number two punched off the porch. And so Brother Dave went with me, and we drove out to Zane's house, and all the way there, I was praying something like this under my breath. Oh, God, don't let Zane answer the door. Let somebody else, let me get in the living room. Surely he wouldn't punch me in the living room. And so we pulled in the driveway. I got out. Brother Dave and I, we walked up, and I knocked on the door, and guess who answered the door? Tell you how much I get my prayers answered. It was Zane. They just stood there glaring at me, and I stuck my hand out, and I said, Zane, how you doing? I'm Brother Davis. I'm your wife and your daughter's pastor. He wouldn't reciprocate. He wouldn't shake my hand. He just glared at me. I mean, glared at me. And so I'm trying to break the ice, you know. I'm trying to, you know, make the situation a little bit better. But the more I talked, the deeper the hole I was digging. I mean, I could just see him. He was getting madder by the moment. And you forgive me, but I just kept quickly glancing down at his fist because I wanted to make sure it wasn't balled up because I was getting ready to duck because I wasn't going to be preacher number two knocked off the porch. And the more I talked and tried to break the ice, the more I made a mess of it. And the more he was getting upset, and he was about, I could tell, you know it, you've been there before, he is about to slam the door in my face, and all of a sudden, I saw what I wanted to see. He had the door cracked about halfway open, and on this wall, he had a deer mount right there. And right next to that, he had a moose mount. And right next to that, he had an elk mount. And right over here, he had a wild boar mount. And here, he had a wild turkey mount. And over here, he had a grouse. And over here, he had a quail. And I mean, it looked like a taxidermy shop in his living room. And I love to hunt. How many of you fellows like to hunt? Would you raise your hand? Oh, wonderful. Got a spiritual church. How many of you don't like to hunt? Would you raise your hand? Oh, we need to give the invitation right now. You can't be saved and not like to hunt. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, I said, Zane, where in the world did you kill that big old buck? And he started telling me the story behind it. And I said, Zane, that big old elk, and there been elk hunting in my life. Where in the world? And he began to tell me the story. The next thing you know, he invites me in. And for 45 minutes, he's walking me around the living room, telling me the story behind every one of those mounts. And then he finally looked at his wife and said, Geraldine, get the preacher a glass of iced tea. Boy, I knew I was doing good then. Amen. I mean, she went and got a glass of iced tea. We sat down in there and just a fellowshipping. And while I was, you know, we were sitting there and talking, you know, and I was just about to turn the conversation around to spiritual things. I was going to witness to him. And it's just like the devil to do this. Just as I was about ready to do it, guess what happened? Two carloads of people pull in the driveway. Family and friends. What a inopportune time for them to come over when I'm trying to witness this fellow and trying to win him to Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, by the time everybody got in there, there were over 20 of us in that living room. Every chair was full. They brought in kitchen chairs. And everybody was in, and they're all talking like a bunch of magpies. You know what I mean? Chattering back and forth. And while everybody was a-talking from without, guess who was a-talking from within? It was the Holy Spirit. And it was, while I'm sitting there, the Holy Spirit was saying to me, hey, Greg, join thyself to this chariot. What'd you come over here tonight for? Talk to the old boy about hunting or about getting saved? And just kept working me over. And so, you know, y'all ever fuss with the Lord? Huh? Now, I know y'all don't. I can see you're so spiritual. You never have any problem with that. But, you know, I just begin to fuss with the Lord. But Lord, look at all these people. But it didn't make any difference. The Holy Spirit just kept hammering away. Join thyself to this chariot. Talk to him. Talk to him. And so I got spiritual on God. Y'all ever get spiritual on God? I said, but Lord. Inside, I'm saying. I'm arguing with God. While everybody else is talking, I'm arguing with God. I said, but God, if I do, I'm going to embarrass him. And if I embarrass him, I may lose an opportunity to win him later on down the road. Boy, that sounds pretty spiritual, doesn't it? But that didn't hold any weight with God. I mean, he just kept hammering away, Greg, join thyself to this chariot. Then I got ultra spiritual on God. Y'all ever get ultra spiritual on the Lord? I said, but Lord, if I do, all these people here, I'm going to embarrass them, and I may miss the opportunity to talk to them about their need of Christ. But it didn't make any difference. Just kept hammering away. Talk to him, Greg. Talk to him. You ever get in that situation? Talk to him, Greg. Finally, I made my decision. I said, Zane, I just wanted you to know I thoroughly did enjoy visiting with you tonight. He said, I did too, preacher. I want you to know you're welcome anytime. I said, well, I appreciate that, but to be honest with you, I really came over to talk to you about something else. But I can see you're busy. How about if I come back at another time? Oh, my soul, that was the wrong thing to say. That little crippled girl, 16-year-old girl, teen girl in that wheelchair, she went berserk. She raised her hands to heaven, and to the top of her lungs, she was crying, no, preacher, no, you promised to come over tonight and tell my daddy about Jesus. When she said that word, Jesus, it got real quiet in that living room. Amen? I mean, you know, before, they were talking like a bunch of magpies. But now, once Jesus is mentioned, you could hear a pin drop. And all of a sudden, pew! I mean, they scattered like a covey of quail to the four corners of that house. They went down into the bedroom. They went into the kitchen. They went in the bathroom. Never knew so many folks could fit in one bathroom in all my life. But they're gone. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, they're all gone. And there I am, me, Brother Dave, Geraldine, Charlene, and Zane sitting there. Well, I thought, cat's out of the bag now. What do you got to lose? I looked at Zane and said, Zane, let me tell you what this is about. I said, yesterday I preached a sermon on the torments of hell. I preached that people without Jesus Christ, regardless of background, upbringing, whatever, if they know not the Lord as their personal Savior, they're going to have to spend eternity in hell away from God in the torments of hell. I said, when I gave the invitation, your wife and your daughter, they came to the altar. And I said, Zane, you've never seen two people weep and wail like they did yesterday morning at our altar. You want to know what they're crying about? They're crying over you. They asked me to come down there and pray with them that God would save your soul. I said, Zane, you know you got a wife that loves you? And he kind of hung his head. He said, yeah, preacher, I know. And I said, you know, you've got a daughter who loves you very dearly. He said, I know, preacher. I said, in light of that, would you at least let me take the Bible and show you how to be saved? Honestly, I figured he's going to turn me off because all these people are in the house. And he said, sure, preacher, you can. I took my New Testament out. I went through the plan of salvation. When I got all done, I said, Zane, does it make sense to you? It sure does. I said, Zane, would you like to get saved right here in your living room tonight? He said, I sure would. He said, but I got to get down on my knees to do it. Oh, my soul, I knew he meant it then. He got down on his knees next to the couch. His wife, Geraldine, kneeling next to him, her arm around him. She was a-crying. Little Charlene wheeled her wheelchair right up next to her dad. She had her arm around her dad. And that evening, Zane Mock received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. That Sunday, we baptized him. Now, you listen to me, dear friend. Listen to me now. In the next 16 months, we led the Lord and baptized 18 members of that family. You say, why, preacher? Here it is. Listen to me. All because God had a willing servant that he could lead to a wanting sinner because he had a witnessing spirit. Now, granted, my witnessing spirit almost faltered, but God will use anybody. Amen? I'm saying this. There are folks out there, whether it be in Canada or here, that are longing to know the truth of God's Word. But it all begins with the willing servant. Can I share one more truth that is found and tucked away in this passage of Scripture I think is worth us looking at? Not only do we have a willing servant, a wanting sinner, and a witnessing spirit, but I love this. We have what I like to call a wonderful secret. A wonderful secret. You say, where in the world do you find that, preacher? Well, I want you to notice with me in verse number 34. The Bible says, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? He just got done reading the book of Isaiah. Or a chapter in the book of Isaiah that dealt with the person of Jesus Christ. He said, who was he talking about? He didn't have a clue. He had never heard the wonderful story of Jesus Christ and salvation that was wrought on Calvary's cross. Look with me at verse number 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Would I be wrong in saying this apparently was the very first time he ever heard a clear-cut presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think so. It was the most wonderful story in secret he'd ever heard in all of his life. It reminds me of this, and I'll close with it. We had a lady in our church who was a nurse, a registered nurse, and God really got a hold of her heart, and she really got a burden for souls. And she didn't work in a doctor's office, a clinic, or a hospital. She was one of these homebound nurses, kind of like a hospice nurse, you know. And she would go into the homes of oftentimes elderly people, oftentimes terminally ill people, and she would be their personal nurse. And so oftentimes, on Wednesday night, we would take prayer requests. And Eva, she always sat right here in the middle, and she was about halfway back, and she'd raise her hand. She said, preacher, I want you to pray for one of my clients. That's what she called them. Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so, and she'd tell us what was wrong with them. Maybe they had some physical liability, ailment, or whatever. Oftentimes, they were terminally ill, and she said, we want you to pray for them. Please put them on the prayer list. Pray for them physically, but more than that, preacher, pray for them that they'd get saved. They need the Lord, and pray that I'd be able to get them the gospel to them. And she'd witnessed to so many of her clients, her patients. Well, one day in the dead of winter, it was January, snow on the ground. I was home at lunchtime, eating a sandwich, and my telephone rang. And on the other end of the line was Eva, the homebound nurse. And she said, preacher, I'm glad I got you. She said, I'm over here at one of my clients' house. Her name is Margaret O'Hara. And she said, preacher, she's up in years. I believe she was in her early 80s. And preacher, she's dying of cancer. She's dying of cancer. And I'm at home with her now. Her last request in the hospital was that if she's going to die, she didn't want to die in the hospital. If she's going to die, she wants to die at home around friends and family. And so they just discharged her this morning. We brought her home. And preacher, I've been talking to her all morning long about this thing of getting saved. And she's got some questions, and I'm not quite sure how to deal with it and answer it. And so I asked her. She said, Miss O'Hara, can I have my preacher come over and let him talk to you about Jesus? And she said, yes. And so, preacher, could you come over and talk to Mrs. O'Hara about Jesus? I said, I'll be glad to. So I jotted down the address and got my coat and my Bible and jumped in my car, and I drove over to Mrs. O'Hara's house. She lived in a little old farmyard, drove over Broomball Mountain and into her farmyard. And sure enough, there were already several cars there with different license plates on them, Family had been summoned in from far and near to see their loved one before she passed away. So I got out of the car and I went up to the back door and I knocked on the door. And a woman answered the door and I introduced myself. And she said, oh, yes. She called me a reverend. But she said, oh, yes, Reverend Davis, we've been expecting you. You come on in. Eva's told us all about you. When I walked in, I was informed that Eva was not there. She had to go down to the pharmacy to pick up some prescription medicine for Mrs. O'Hara. So I was kind of left to fend for myself. But this woman, she took me through the living room and introduced me to several people that were there, relatives. And then she pulled me over to the side. And there was a little parlor off of the living room. Had French parlor doors there. And she said, Reverend, Mama's in there. And she's waiting for you. And you go in and spend as much time as you can with Mama. And I remember what Eva told me on the phone. She said, preacher, get here as quick as you can because she's dying. She's going downhill quick. Preacher, I don't even know if she's going to be alive by the time you get here. So you can understand, you know, I was wanting to get in there as quick as I could. And when I went in that room and I closed the door, lo and behold, I saw one of the saddest sights you ever saw. There was Mrs. O'Hara lying on a rollaway bed, rollaway cot. And lo and behold, Mrs. O'Hara was raised Roman Catholic. Amen. And the Catholic priest had been summoned by the family, and he was there before I got there, and he performed what was called the last rites, okay? And if you're a Catholic tonight, I want you to know I love you. I was raised Catholic all my life. But my dear friend, listen to me. Catholic doctrine, if we believe it, will not take you to heaven because it's a doctrine or a work salvation, amen? And so as I looked at her, the Catholic priest had been there, and all around her bed were candles lit and incense lit. On her body were placed prayer cards, and there were statues all around her, and her wrists were bound in a set of rosary beads, and she was clutching the crucifix in her hand. And she was laying like this, had her eyes closed. I thought she was dead. I thought she expired because her breathing was so shallow, I couldn't even see her breathing. So I quickly, you forgive me, but I snuffed out all the candles and the incense and put them over to the side, got all the prayer cards and statues, and I took the rosary beads off her wrist, and I pulled up a chair, and I sat real close to her, and I said, Miss O'Hara, and all of a sudden she opened her eyes. And I said, Miss O'Hara, I'm Brother Davis. I'm Eva's pastor, and Eva told me you wanted me to come over and talk to you about Jesus. Can I talk to you about Jesus, Miss O'Hara? And it dawned on me very quickly that she was going downhill so quick, she now lost the ability to talk. She couldn't communicate verbally. And so once I realized that, I said, Miss O'Hara, I said, I want to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you can have a home in heaven. But I said, you know, I've got to understand. I got to know if you understand what I'm talking about. So I'm going to take your hand in mine. And as I go along, I'm going to stop periodically and ask you, do you understand? Does it make sense? I know you can't talk, but if you understand, I want you to squeeze my hand. And that's what she did. She squeezed my hand. So I started going through the plan of salvation very slowly but meticulously. And inside I was a crying, Lord, don't let this woman die. I want to at least get her the gospel in simplicity. And every so often I'd stop and I'd say, Miss O'Hara, does that make sense to you? Do you understand that? And she'd squeeze my hand. I'd go a little bit further and she'd squeeze my hand. When we got all done, I looked at her. I said, Miss O'Hara, does that? And I always say this to folks because, you know, I want to make sure it makes sense to them. I said, does it make sense to you? Did I make sense? Is the Bible, does it make sense to you about how to get to heaven? And she squeezed my hand. I said, Miss O'Hara, I said, would you like to call on the Lord and receive Him as your personal Savior? And she squeezed my hand. I about had a spell right then, amen. And I said, now, Miss O'Hara, I know you can't talk, but you don't got to talk to get saved. The Bible says, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Amen. If you just cry out to God in your heart like you are, God will take you like you are. I said, would you like to pray? And she squeezed my hand. I said, now, I can help you with what to pray, but, you know, you just repeating after me isn't going to save you unless you genuinely, in your heart, believe it and by faith receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And she squeezed my hand. So I prayed a brief prayer, and I asked her to, I led her in the sinner's prayer. Of course, she was silent. She couldn't talk. Both of our eyes were closed. And after it was all said and done, I opened up my eyes, and her hand was in my hand. And I said, Miss O'Hara, and she opened her eyes, and bless her heart, her eyes were sunk way back into the eye sockets. And she had been crying during the prayer. I didn't even realize it. And tears had pooled up in her eye socket. And so I reached back in and got a handkerchief out, and I dabbed her eyes a little bit, soaking up the tears. And I looked at her and I said, "Miss O'Hara, did you just call on the Lord and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" And boy, she squeezed my hand. Glory to God. I about had a spell. I said, "Miss O'Hara, if you died right now, where would you go?" She let loose of my hand, and she took that little old shaky, bony finger, and she pointed to heaven, and I about had another spell. Amen. Oh, my soul. And I looked at her, and I said, "Miss O'Hara, can I ask you a question?" I don't know why I asked it. I just did. I said, "Miss O'Hara, could this be the first time in your entire life, 80-some years of age, that you ever heard in its simplicity the wonderful story that Jesus saves?" She squeezed my hand. Can you imagine that? Man, I'm here to tell you, I about had a spell. You know what I did for the next hour? I did nothing but read her verses on heaven. You say, why? Because she's fixing to go there. Amen? I mean, you know, and I just read her chapter after chapter, verse after verse. When it's all said and done, I said, "Miss O'Hara, it's been a joy getting to talk with you, and I appreciate it, but I've got to leave now. But, you know, I want to ask you a question. If I don't see you this side of heaven, where will I see you one day?" And again, she took that little old bony finger, smile came across her face, radiance beamed from her countenance, and she pointed to heaven, and I'm here to tell you, I about had another spell. Man, when I had a prayer with her, I walked out of those parlor doors, and I was floating about this high off the ground. By then, there was a lot more people there. I tried to witness to them all, but not one of them would give me the time of the day. But I'll be honest with you, I'm just being transparent. I didn't care, because I just had the privilege of leading an elderly lady on her deathbed to Jesus Christ. Man, I just actually figured by the time I got back to the office, back to the church, you know, I was going to get a telephone call that God took Miss O'Hara on home to heaven. Make a long story short, 2 weeks went by. Wednesday night, midweek Bible study. Eva, the homebound nurse, sitting where she always sat, halfway back. We're taking prayer requests and testimonies. Eva raises her hand. She said, "Preacher." I said, "Yes, Eva, what is it?" She said, "You remember Mrs. O'Hara?" I said, "Boy, I sure do. Is she in heaven with the Lord yet?" She said, "Nope." And I couldn't believe it. I mean, she looked like death eating a cracker. I mean, she's about gone. You know what I'm saying? I said, "Man, I can't believe it." She said, "That's not what I want to share with you." I said, what are you talking about?" She said, "I just want you to know that Mrs. O'Hara refuses to die." And I thought, bless her little pea-picking heart. She not only has terminal cancer, but she's senile too, you know. And I just said, "Oh, bless her heart." She said, "No, preacher, I'm serious. She refuses to die." I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "Preacher, it wasn't but one day after you were there, and she got to doing a little bit better. She got her voice back and enough strength that she could sit up on the edge of that bed. Now," she said, "preacher, don't get your hopes up." She said, "I've been working with terminally ill patients for years, and sometimes before they go over the other side, they take an uphill spurt. This may be her uphill spurt before she goes over the other side." But she said, "Preacher, you're not going to believe it." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" She said, "After she got her voice back and I could sit her up on the side of the bed, she had me get her Bible and a piece of paper and a pen and write down all those verses you shared with her about getting saved. And then," she said, "for the last 2 weeks, two times a day, she's had me usher in all the family and friends that have come from far and near into that parlor. She said, I've been packing them in there, and then she's had me stand and close the doors and stand in front of them so nobody could get out. And this is what she'd say to them two times a day for the last 2 weeks. She said, I know why you've come. You've come to see me die. But I'm here to tell you that I'm not going to die until you let me share with you what that little preacher," that's what she called me, "that little preacher shared with me." She said, "Preacher, for two times every day for the last 2 weeks, I've been marching them in, and she's been telling them how to get saved." 3 weeks from the day that she got saved, God took her on home to heaven. The family asked me to conduct the funeral there at the funeral home. And I remember going to the funeral, and just prior to the funeral, I was visiting with family and friends, and lo and behold, Eva, the homebound nurse, came up to me, and we were just fellowshipping, talking a little bit before the service started, and she said, "Preacher," she said, "you want to hear something precious?" I said, "Yeah, what is it?" She said, "I just want you to know that before God took Mrs. O'Hara on home to heaven, she had the privilege of leading 6 of her family members to Jesus Christ." Friend, when she said that, my mind went back to that parlor, that dying woman's hand in mine, and I asked her the question, "Could this be the first time you've ever heard in its simplicity the wonderful story that Jesus saves?" You listen to me, dear friend. I said all that to say this tonight, and I'm done. God's looking for some willing servants to go, to be, to do what He's asked you to do, so that He can lead the willing servant to wanting sinners, because we have a witnessing spirit to share the wonderful secret that Jesus saves. You know what mission's about? It's about that right there. But the fact of the matter is, that's what soul winning's about. Amen? Willing. Are you willing tonight? Or tonight, have you got some area in your life you're holding back on God? Bible says, I want you to go down into Gaza, which is desert, and I love it, I love it, I love it. And the Bible simply says, and He arose and went. That's what God's looking for tonight in each and every one of us. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we ask Your blessing now upon what has been preached from this pulpit. Thank You for these good, good people. They've been so attentive in listening to me preach. And I pray You do a real work of grace in our hearts and lives tonight. Lord, bless the invitation, we pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a little bit, we're going to have musicians come and play the song of invitation. But before we have any music, let me ask you tonight two questions. Number one, you're here tonight and you're saved. Isn't it wonderful to be saved? Isn't it wonderful to know your sins are forgiven and you got a home in heaven awaiting you? Isn't it wonderful to be born again? Isn't it wonderful to possess that blessed hope tonight? But I wonder, tonight as a saved individual, maybe, just maybe, the sweet Holy Spirit of God slipped down your aisle, slipped in your pew, sat down right next to you, put His arm around you, and put His finger on your heart and said, the message was for you tonight. Brother Davis, somewhere along the line in the preaching, a verse you read, an illustration you used, a truth you endeavored to drive home, spoke to my heart. Preacher, I need your prayer. Would you remember me in your prayer? God spoke to me. Here's my hand, Brother Davis. Pray for me. Slipping up all over the building. Would you do that? Here's my hand. Many of you, God bless you. Thank you so very, very much. You may put those hands down. May I ask one more question before we pray and give the invitation? Maybe tonight, you're here and you're not sure you're saved. If you died right now, you don't have the sweet peace and assurance that you have a home in heaven awaiting you. Brother Davis, I'm here tonight, and to be honest with you, I don't know if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. Would you include me in your prayer along with all those other hands that were raised? I'm not sure I'm saved, so please, preacher, pray for me. Would you slip it up that I might see your hand? I won't embarrass you. I won't come to you. I just want to just intelligently be able to pray for you. Pastor Davis, I'm here. I'm not sure I'm saved. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Okay, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're going to pray. When I get done praying, you raised your hand tonight. Maybe a trip to the altar is warranted. Maybe you need to slip from your seat and find your way to an old-fashioned altar, and that's a good place to be, amen? And just get alone with the Lord. Maybe you've got a lost loved one you're burdened about. Maybe you've got somebody on the job that you're burdened about. Maybe you've got a neighbor, a friend, someone that you know that's not saved. Maybe tonight God's laid them on your heart. But whatever you need is tonight. Why don't you come during the invitation after I get done praying? Father, bless now our time together. Holy Spirit of God, please work in our hearts. Thank You for the opportunity to preach. And Lord, I thank You for each and every one here. I pray in particular for those that raise their hand. Lord, give us real victory at an old-fashioned altar. Lord, be thorough with us. Lord, do whatever is necessary in our hearts. But dear God, may every single one of us leave this room tonight willing to be that willing servant that You can use in a great and mighty way. And then, dear Lord, if there be one person here not sure they're saved, help them to come, that we might take the Bible and show them how to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But whatever the need is, Lord, bless, please. The invitation is Yours. Do with it as You will. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you stand with me to your feet? And in doing so, I don't know how you'd normally do the invitation, but I'll ask the musician to begin playing the song of invitation. If God spoke to your heart tonight, maybe tonight you just need to get alone with God in an old-fashioned altar. Maybe tonight God dealt with you about being that willing servant, amen? Willing to do what God asked you to do. Willing to go where God asked you to go. Willing to be what God has asked you to be. Whatever you need is tonight. You do what God wants you to do. You'll be glad you did. Tonight, if you're not saved, why don't you come? One of the good folks here in this church will take the Bible and show you how to trust Christ. You just do what God wants you to do. Be glad.
you did.
We're going to turn the invitation over and let God do with it as He will, but I trust you're going to do what God would have you.